Good morning, everyone. Children, are you ready to sing? We'll begin with Isn't He Wonderful? And all of the children that are here this morning and the adults are welcome to sing along if you care to. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? How many of you got a thunderstorm last night? We did at our house, and we're going to sing a song that talks about the rain and the thunder and lightning and other things that show God's love for us by taking care of us and the world that He created. The rain comes down with a pitter pitter patter, a pitter pitter patter, a pitter pitter patter. The rain comes down with a pitter pitter patter, showing God's great love. The lightning comes down with a zig zig zag, a zig zig zag, a zig zig zag. The lightning comes down with a zig zig zag, showing God's great love. The thunder comes down with a crash crash crash, a crash crash crash, crash crash crash. The thunder comes down with a crash crash crash, showing God's great love. The leaves come down with a rustle rustle rustle, a rustle rustle rustle, a rustle, rustle, rustle. The leaves come down with a rustle, 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 showing God's great love. The snow comes down with a quiet, 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 a quiet, 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 a quiet, quiet, quiet. The snow comes down with a quiet, 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 showing God's great love. And last of all, we'll sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right, good morning to everybody. So I was thinking the other day of kind of maybe a topic to do this devotional, and I just had to think of the last year and a half, whatever, with a lot of crazy stuff has been going on and just a lot of uncertainty in the air. And so just had to think that there's a lot of things in life that we may not be able to put our 100%, 100% confidence in. And there's a lot of things of, like I said, uncertainty. And just had to realize that there's a lot of things that we have, especially as believers, that we can cling to, that they are certain and nothing can shake that. So that's kind of the idea of some of the thoughts I'm going to try to bring out. Here, next couple minutes. I wanted to start off with a couple quotes. The first one, I think it's attributed to Benjamin Franklin, but I'm not sure if it's more of just a lot of people think that, or if it's really can be accurate to say that. But anyhow, a lot of you may have heard it before. It is, and here's the quote: "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And it's kind of a humorous way of saying that there's a lot of things in life that we can't be sure of. And I mean, of course, there in the quote, it's kind of supposed to sound like the only thing we can be sure of is that we will have to pay taxes to somebody, and that we will all die at some point. And of course, there is truth, a little bit of truth to that. There are a lot of things in this life that we can't know for certain, and a lot of things that can be up in the air and change and whatnot. But as mentioned just a little bit ago, there is a lot of things that we as believers have that we can really claim and really put our faith in. Another quote, and I'm not sure if this is a common one or if it's sometimes we use it at work. So I'm not sure if it's just something that we made up or if it's a common one, but we say different times, the only thing constant around here is change. And another humorous way of saying that, like, you know, you cannot assume that the things that things will continue as the way they've always been done before. So I wanted to kind of go over kind of a list of some things that are kind of shaky or can change or be uncertain, as well as, you know, a list of the things that we can remind ourselves of that are solid and are a foundation that we can stand on, things that we can claim true no matter what. And of course, these are just maybe some random ones. Obviously, it's not a complete list. But the first thing I had to think of was just throughout the course of history, nations, they rise and they fall. Think of, you know, in scriptures, a lot of reference to, you know, of course, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, these world empires that controlled, you know, most of the world and had a lot of power. They came and they went. And then even into more modern times, they think of the Ottoman Empire. You know, a lot of the Middle East was controlled by the Ottoman Empire and then the British Empire. Same thing, a lot of the world controlled by the British, and even the United States is a world power. And just had to think how everything changes. You cannot, any one of those, you know, I'm sure people from each one of those kingdoms could have said, this is it, this is like the top of, you know, this will last forever, but obviously they don't. It's fleeting. Another thing I kind of had to think of is maybe a simple one, but things that don't really last or can change is just because of, you know, us as humans, and, you know, we break our promises. And there again, it can kind of be, if you're on the other end of that, and it can be, you know, uncertain and cause a lot of. You can't count, you know, some people sometimes, maybe. Another thing I had to think of is, of course, the pandemic last year. That was kind of what got my thoughts thinking about this. You know, I had to think of last year, you know, as we're kind of what we're doing here with the church construction, you know, reminded me of how we had to, you know, the pandemic and the setup and just how, you know, uncertain life can be. Of course, that affected, you know, the world and every one of us probably. You know, people probably had to cancel their trips. I'm sure people had vacations planned for last year that, of course, didn't work out. Some people had to get used to working from home. And as mentioned, we had to, you know, change the way we did our church service. So, you know, the pandemic really kind of threw a wrench into the system, as we may say, and nobody really could foresee it coming, and yeah, a lot of uncertainty with that. And another one I had to think of is what the culture accepts as maybe right and wrong. And we can see, just looking back through history, how vast that, you know, how much that changes. And there are a lot of things that our, you know, culture says may be right or wrong that you know, seem to change. And of course, you know, if we compare that to God's word that we'll talk about a little bit, you know, we know that God's word does not change, that is fast and or steadfast, and it does not move, it does not change its opinion. So thinking about that, I wanted to kind of switch gears and start talking about the things that we can know for certain that are true. And as mentioned, the word of God. A couple of verses from there I'll just read quickly. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then another one in Isaiah 40:8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And it's just, you know, just encouraging to realize that we don't have to wonder if the Bible is correct today when we wake up. That it is true. The promises in it are true. We can stand on it. And that verse there I just read in Isaiah 40:8, it says about the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And here we see an example of things that, you know, only last for a season. You know, the grass and the flowers, they don't last. As I read that verse, I was reminded of a field of corn that I drive by on the every day on the way to work. And of course, as you all probably know, it's been very hot lately and dry. And fortunately, we got some rain where we were last night. But as I drive by, as it being hot and dry, you could see it withering up and getting thin and dry as it does. And just kind of reminded me of that verse, how certain things in life are temporary. They are fleeting and they're not solid and don't last forever. We can see that the temporary things, the grass and the flowers, are compared to something that is lasting, the Word of God. And I had to think of the Word of God. It never needs to be updated or changed. There's a lot of books out there, manuals, maybe owner's manuals. If you get a newer, you can't use a 1990 owner's manual on a brand new car. And also textbooks and history books. As history goes on, they need to be updated as more history takes place. But the Word of God will stand. It lasts throughout all generations, and no matter what comes, it is applicable to us. Another thing that will stand and will be certain is God's promises. I know it kind of ties in a little bit with the Word of God, as we can read that and see God's promises. And I just kind of picked one out that I really, really like. It always kind of comes to me when I think of God's promises. I believe it is at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. Jesus telling his disciples there, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I just really like that. Just the fact that sometimes it can be easy to forget that promise, but in particular for me, maybe life can throw a curveball at you, and you maybe can get down and discouraged, but realizing that no matter what comes in life, even if it is an extremely unpredictable and challenging event, whatever may come to us in life, that we can rest in that promise Jesus is there walking with us and present with us. And going down the list here further, another one, we can be sure of God's love for us. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's a very encouraging verse as well. There's a lot of stuff in that verse there, that the potential of being thrown at us, but we still can't separate us from the love of God. And finally, the last one on my list. I could probably spend hours going over the things that we can stand on, but the last one on the list here is the return of Christ. Maybe the world may scoff and think it's silly, but we know that there is coming a day where He will return, and we can bank on that. So in closing, it's just my desire that as we go through life and we run into situations where things seem to be maybe falling apart or out of control or simply just not going the way we thought they would, that we would look to the truths of the Word, and that we would put our faith in the things that we can know to be 100% certain.
Together, and we certainly welcome each one of you out there that has chosen to join the Pleasant Hill Brethren here in York County, PA. And as we've gathered together, we indeed want to lift up the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the only one in whom we find life eternal. And so God bless you as we worship together today. Brother Micah and I did not talk ahead of time, but we certainly came here with thoughts that dovetail. And I always get excited when that happens. I have just a few verses of scripture as we turn our thoughts here to worship. Psalm chapter 119, verses 161 through 168. And as you read through Psalm 119, it's amazing how basically every verse refers to the Word of God. Psalm 119:161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee, because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Do you love God's word today? Does it satisfy you? Do you look to it in times that are good and in times that are not so good? Do we trust in God's word? As Brother Micah reminded us, it's one of those sure things. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the living word. We have the written word, and we have the living word, and they go together. Praise God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that living word. As we come to worship here today, we first of all want to share some prayer requests concerning our membership.
Good morning to all, each one that's here and each one that's watching or listening. Good to worship together with you. I'm glad we can worship in this way. I would much rather worship in the congregational setting here at church, but while we're under construction here, you understand that it's probably best that we do it the way we're doing it here. Brother Dwayne requested, we're not going to give you a hard scripture to find this morning. We're going to start with the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses and then skip down and read verses 26 to 31. That's not going to be as hard to find as, say, Joel, which has 3 chapters, and I think Obadiah has 1 and Haggai has 2, and sometimes they're a little difficult to find, so this will be relatively easy to find. The writer of Psalm 118 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." I am so thankful for the mercy of the Lord. Where would we be without his mercy? We praise him for that. And also, verse 24 of Psalm 118, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." What a beautiful morning after a hot week. It is just so refreshing to walk outside this morning and feel the coolness of the air, the freshness of the rain last night. How could you help but praise the Lord? So we praise him, and we look to the creation story this morning, beginning at chapter Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now moving down to verse 26, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for me. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, I appreciate as we read those scriptures, different verses saying it was so. It reminds me of a fellow that we have working for us. One of his phrases that he uses often is, there you have it. And as we read these scriptures, there you have it. That's the way God done it. It's settled. It's settled in heaven. It's settled for us in his word. We heard remarks this morning about his word being true and he's faithful. And it was so. So let's bow our heads before him in prayer.
It is good to be with you this morning. And thank you for your prayers for the speaker this morning. Even if you didn't know who it was, we appreciate that. I'd also like to say thank you for your prayers and ongoing prayers for Carol and I and our family, especially at this time. We really appreciate that, and sometimes we take that privilege for granted. The topic this morning is, Who is God? One day, a little boy in school was drawing a picture. When the teacher asked, What's that you're drawing? The boy answered without a moment's hesitation, I'm drawing a picture of God. Picture of God, she said. You can't draw a picture of God. No one knows what he looks like. To which the little boy replied, Well, they will when I'm done. You know, today there are many, many religions in the world, and I believe I read there are like over 4,000 strands, so-called religions. But within those different religions, there are really five major religions: Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And here are their views of God. The Hindus acknowledge there's multitudes of gods and goddesses. The Buddhists say there is no deity. There is no supreme God. The Muslims or Islam believe in a one powerful God, but you can't know him. And Judaism has the belief of one true God, but does not believe in the Trinity. God is three persons. They have rejected Jesus as God's son. And then Christians, as we believe Christianity, we believe in a just yet a loving God who created us to be able to know him. And if you wanted to, you could throw in a sixth major religion in our day and age, and that would be the New Age movement. The New Agers simply believe that they are all gods. Different views on who God is. But the Bible tells us there is a God. And even nature tells us there is a God. And so we look to the Bible to know about God, and because we know that the Bible is absolute truth. And again, I'm dovetailing. Thank you for dovetailing with the thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, that the Bible is true and it's absolute truth, and it's been proven to be so. And as believers, we know the truth about God and who he is, because the Bible simply tells us. But you know, sadly, there are those even in Christianity who are mistaken about God because the Bible is no longer accepted as the absolute truth. There are those who would rather create their own God in their own minds instead of believe the Bible. Voltaire said, and I wouldn't agree with a lot of things he said, but I do agree with this one. He said, God made man in his own image, and man has returned the favor. I think that's a pretty good statement. It's important that we know the truth about God and remember it. You know, one of the warnings to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land to possess it was, beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And I would like to think of that or center on that, beware lest thou forget the Lord. We need to be preoccupied with God because our lives and salvation depend on it. You know, it's interesting that not only does the Bible tell us things about God, but God reveals them to us through his names. He reveals things about himself personally to us through his names. And the names that God, he uses various names, in fact, a lot of names in Scripture to describe himself. The name God, G-O-D, is used throughout the Bible, but there are various Hebrew names used for God, and the meaning of those Hebrew names tell us characteristics about who God really is. For example, the Hebrew name Elohim means creator. We read about that this morning, or Brother Larry did in Genesis 1. The first name for God that's given, the first Hebrew name is Elohim, creator. In the beginning, God created. And then there's Yahweh, and where vowels were actually added to make that Yahweh in the that we could say it in the Hebrew, but we know that in the English as Jehovah, which means I am who I am. And then there's Adonai, meaning ruler and owner and master. And those are just three of the Hebrew names for God. And then there's the hyphenated names of God, such as Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide, and numerous others. Again, these names are very significant because they are God's way of personally introducing himself to us. And I think it's important that we understand that in biblical times, significant meaning was often attached to a name. It expressed identity and something about that person. You know, today we basically pick names for our children due to preference. How they sound, maybe it's a new name that we never heard of before and we like it. Or some names become more popular and so on. I checked the Social Security website, and the most used names in 2020 were Liam for a boy and Olivia for a girl. And the same site also gave the most popular names over the last 100 years. They were James for a boy and Mary for a girl. Now, it's likely that those names mostly or most of the time were not chosen for their meanings. But you know, it is true that all of our names, whatever your name is, take on a meaning due to our parents or our family or how we live and reputation we may have and whether that's good or bad. For example, if I say Bill Gates or Donald Trump or Michael Jordan, most of us know those names because they're famous people, and certain thoughts will automatically come into our minds about them. Keep in mind, the same thing happens when my name is mentioned, or your name, to people who at least know us. Certain thoughts come into their minds about us, and that's sobering when you think about it. Still, this is not the same as the meaning of it, a name itself defining the person with the name. In the Bible, God changed names to define the person. It gave them a new identity. For example, Abram meant exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, father of a multitude. There was a purpose, a new identity. Jacob's name meant grabber of the heel and deceitful. But after he wrestled with God in Genesis 32, and God changed his name, Jacob's name, to Israel, which means one who prevails. In the New Testament, Simon, the disciple, had his name changed by Jesus to Cephas or Peter, which means rock. And he went on there. He was to be one of the pillars of the church, a rock. all new identities for these individuals. Names in biblical times were extremely important because they defined the individuals. Well, even more so important are the names of God because they tell us truth about Him. And then we can apply that truth to our circumstances in our own lives. And I think that's so important. But why are there so many names for God? I mean, there are numerous names. I don't have a count, but there are a lot of Hebrew names in a way that God personally introduces Himself to us. Why so many? Well, God wouldn't be God if one name could define Him. He really wouldn't be. God has many names so we can know Him more fully. You know, He wants us to know Him. The Muslims believe that you can't know God. God wants us to more fully know Him. And He gives us these names to describe Himself to us so that we can tell what He's like and what He'll do in our life, how He cares, and He wants us to have a relationship with Him and more fully know Him. It's through the different names that gives us different perspectives of Him. It has been said that God has a name defining what He is like that will help us in every and any situation in life. And I believe that. That God has a name that defines what He is like that will help us in any and every situation of our lives. I believe it's true. He's so great. You know, sometimes we say God is good. No, He's better than good. Well, no, He's great. And that doesn't even really describe Him. God is great. He is so awesome and so mighty, and we can't truly completely describe Him, or at least we can't completely comprehend Him. Not in our finite minds. But He's so great and so beyond any human that we are able to relate to, that He has many names to help us understand Him in a greater way. In John 17, when Jesus was praying for His disciples, He said this in verse 6. He said, and He's praying to His Heavenly Father, He said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Manifested there means declared. And the word name, it doesn't just mean sounds. You know, like when we sound out a name or Joseph. That's not what it means. It means He manifested the names of God, or God's name, not just the sounds, but the authority of it, the character of it. And then notice later on in that chapter in John 17, Jesus went on to say in verse 25, He said, O righteous Father, the world hath known Thee, or hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me, and I have declared, again, made known, give understanding, I have declared unto them Thy name. Same meaning, not just sounds, but the authority of it, the character of it. And will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Through Jesus, God came to earth and made Himself known, not only through what He did, but He gave understanding of who He is by declaring, revealing His name. His name. No wonder Psalm 8:1, the psalmist says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. Some translate that to say, how majestic. How excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory upon the heavens. What a name it is because of all that it brings out about a great and mighty God. One reason it's so excellent is it's because of all that's contained within it. You know, we can't really begin to completely comprehend God. We can think about God. We can meditate about who God is. We can take the truth that we find in God's word and through his names, and we can think about it and say, yep, this is how God is. He's like this, he's like this, and he's like that. And we still can't completely comprehend it. Not with these minds. But he reveals himself to us in his word, through his names, enough, and helps us understand enough about who he is, and gives us plenty of opportunity to know him better. And if the Lord tarries and the Lord wills, sometime in the future, I'd like to look at some of those specific names of God and their meanings and what they reveal about him in a future sermon or sermons. But for this morning, the focus is on some basic scriptural truths about who God is and what he is like. And number one, we would start with God is one God. He's one God. The Bible is clear that there are not multiple gods. Not as the Hindus would say, but there is just one. One God, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. Jesus referred to this verse in Mark 12. One of the scribes came to him in verse 28 and asked him, what's the first commandment of all? And Jesus responded in verse 29. By referring to this verse, he said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. In Daniel 2, verse 47, King Nebuchadnezzar, in response to God revealing to Daniel the interpretation of the king's dream, you remember that account, how he was amazed that Daniel was able to receive that interpretation. God gave it to him, and Daniel then repeated it to the king. Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets. See, and thou couldst reveal this secret. He said, God it's important to see how that is worded and how the lettering. He said, God is a God of gods, little g on the end. And he's implying there is no other God. There's only one. Little gods or little g gods. There's some of them, yes, a lot of them. But they are not a God who created, but they are gods that man created. God is a God of gods, the only one, the supreme, one supreme divine person or spirit. There's only one true God. The theological term is monotheism, meaning one God. So the first truth about God is that he is one God. Secondly, this one God is manifested in three persons. Use the word person because we can relate to that easier. But first of all, God the Father, Jesus God's Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons that make up one God. We say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Guess what? It's not supposed to. If it did, again, he wouldn't be God. He's God. It doesn't make sense, but we don't have to understand it. But you know what? We have to believe it. We have to believe it. He is the triune God, three persons making one. It's very important because the only way we can truly understand the ministry of Jesus Christ the Son and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are in terms of their identity as God. It's the only way to completely understand them, or at least to the best of our ability. It's an absolute necessity not to understand this truth, but we have to believe it. We have to. God is one God consisting of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third truth about God is that God is a spirit. Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:24, said this. He said it. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Yes, and I realize and I know it's true that God chose to came to he chose to come to earth in a body of flesh as Jesus the Son, fully God, yet fully man. Again, our finite minds can't grasp that completely. But he did it. I believe it. But in essence, or in his very nature, God is a spirit. He's a spirit. God is one God, consisting of three persons, and he is a spirit. Number four, God is the creator. Genesis 1:1, again, that Brother Larry read. In the beginning, God, Elohim, creator, created the heaven and the earth. It's the first name for him given in Scripture, and it means creator. The Bible makes it clear that God is the creator, and I didn't have the whole chapter read just for the sake of time and reading all the verses. But if you read chapter 1 of Genesis, it talks about creating the earth, the animals, the birds, the fish, the grass. And of course, follow and completes with man at the end. He is the creator. And when we see that and know that and believe it to be true, and why you could believe something as crazy as a Big Bang theory, or we just appeared, and one believe that is amazing to me. But yet people do. But the truth is that the Bible is true and God's the creator. But when we believe it, it puts a whole new different perspective on life. We aren't just here by accident, with no real purpose or meaning or plan for our lives. Not when God's the creator. There's a plan. There's a purpose. Not just for the earth, but for every individual person. Amazing, a great God. God is the great creator, the source of all living things. Number five, God is holy. His name is holy. Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Revelation 4, 8, it speaks of four beasts who are in awe of God. If you read that there in that Revelation 4, they are in awe of God and they are declaring, I'll just read the verse. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They are around the throne, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. In other words, it's continual, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They're in awe of the holiness of God. Psalm 111, verse 9 says this, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. It's speaking of God. Holy and reverend is his name. He is holy. His name is holy. Well, God being holy means there is not a trace of impurity in him. Now, you might buy what says spring water. Is it? Who knows? Who knows where that water came from? They might say that it's 100% pure. But let me tell you that God is 100% pure. There is no trace of impurity. He is 100% completely right. There's not even a slight tinge of wrong. He's the only standard to compare to because he's perfect. No evil, there's total separation from any sin. That means God is always right, even if I think he's not. He's right. He makes no mistakes. Not a one. He doesn't ever slip up. That means that he doesn't make mistakes, but what he allows. He is holy. Our response to a holy God, to his holy name, is to be one of a proper fear, a reverence, and a worship. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to what? To fear thy name. It's a holy name, that's why. Because it's holy. We do that best by walking in his truth, doing what he says. He's the standard. Max Lucado said this. I like the way he words this. Listen to this. He said, holiness doesn't seek to be odd. I think sometimes we think that holiness is some odd thing. I got to do this and be odd to be holy. Holiness doesn't seek to be odd. Holiness seeks to be like God. You know what? If we seek to be like God, we will be odd to a lot of people because that's a different lifestyle. Do you want to fear God's holy name? Then strive to live a holy life. Here are some practical ways to live a holy life. Sometimes we think a holy life is just somewhere. I don't even know if I can get there. Listen, here's some practical ways. Be truthful. Don't complain. Don't worry. Don't dishonor your spouse. Respect authority. Do a good job for your employer. Be kind. Be merciful. Don't live something different than what you profess. And on and on and on we could go. The point is that holy living is not some unattainable level that is asking too much. It's really called presenting our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, the members of our bodies, as Romans 6:19 talks about, simply doing the right things because God has told us, here's what you need to do, here's how you live, putting it into practical terms. No, we won't be perfect in all our actions, our thoughts, our words, and our attitudes. We won't be perfect. That should be the goal. Is that your goal each day? You get up in the morning, is it your goal to go through that day to be perfectly holy? That should be our goal. But when we fail, Jesus' blood is there, cleanses us again and again. He says, humbly confess to me, it's just waiting. As believers, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins makes us completely holy in position. This is so important that we get it. Jesus' sacrifice for our sin has me as a holy person in position before God, that I'm acceptable to him, even though I'm a very imperfect person, but in position before him because of the blood of Christ that covers me, I'm holy. It's amazing. And then you know what that does? That holy position before God, he enables us with a desire to live practically holy with God as our standard. And that's why 1 Peter 1:15, 16 says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's meaning lifestyle. In all manner of lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You are holy in position as a believer. You are holy in position before God, and then he calls us to live that out practically. Also, God is jealous for his holy name. Psalm 29, verse 1, David says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. His name is holy. He's very jealous for his holy name. He tolerates no rivals. God wants all the glory for himself because he's holy, he's deserving, he's worthy. You know, sometimes we promote our own names. Yeah, we do. I do. called pride. We promote our own names. And I saw a picture of a man. We saw a lot of them at the end of last year or throughout the year. The campaign signs in the yard, you know, whether it said Trump or Biden and so on, or for local people running for office. I saw a picture of a man who had one of those campaign signs in his yard. It had his own name on it. Here's what it said. Not running for anything. I just wanted a sign. Kind of humorous, but you know, we wouldn't do that probably. We do it more subtly. We promote our own names, but we're not worthy or deserving of it. But God is. He is. And when we truly see God as holy, His holiness, His perfect standard, what does it do? It produces humility of heart, at least it should. And it compels us to cry out to Him for the grace that He's offering. Here's the best part. He's already extending that grace. That grace is already being extended. And when we finally recognize His holiness and it compels us to cry out for it, guess what? There it is. It's not that God, oh boy, He needs us, I'm going to have to find it. God's already been extending it. Just waiting for us to accept it. Who is God? He is one God, consisting of three persons. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit. He's the creator. He is holy. His name is holy. This is a basic foundation of who God is. Very basic, but very important. If we don't get that, we might as well not go on to anything else. There is so much more about Him that He reveals to us through His word, through His names in Scripture. He's a great God, the only one. As believers, the God that we serve, we need to be preoccupied with Him because He's our life. I'd like to close with these words someone wrote that express about the God we serve. Listen. I am amazed. The God of the universe loves me. Isn't that amazing? This great creator loves me and knows me by name. Where are we at now? 7 billion? I don't know. In the earth? On population, somewhere around there. He knows me by name. He knows everyone. I'm overwhelmed that the voice of creation speaks to my heart just the same. He tells the winds when to breathe and be still. He calms my heart when nothing else will. The God that I serve is the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and all who believe. He is the Lamb and the light of Jerusalem, Bethlehem's Holy One, Messiah, my King, Master and Ruler of heaven and earth. That's the God I serve. The God that I serve is the hope for the broken, the lamp for the lost, lonely soul. He suffered the weight of our sin on Mount Calvary, and by His stripes we are made whole. Why should I worry when trouble is near? He's my deliverer. I will not fear. My healer, my helper, my Savior who died, Redeemer, Deliverer. Yes, He is alive. That's the God that I serve and the God that you serve. I ask you this morning, if you've listened or if you watched this or have watched this or if you watch it later, you're going to know a little bit more about God. Maybe you already know all this. Probably a lot of you do. But maybe somebody's watching that you've learned a little bit about God. That's fine. But the big question is, do you really know God? Because He wants to know you. Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? As we probably will tend to at some point, Jehovah talks, that's a relationship God. He wants to have a relation. One of His names. Do you know Him? You can know Him better and come to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's your offer. It's not my offer. It's God's. He wants to know you through Christ. You can get to know the Heavenly Father. He'll be a father to you. He'll be like no other. Your Redeemer. Let's bow our heads for prayer.